Amen. Thank you, Daniel. Thank you, Jane. We love the music here. If you have your Bibles, I want you to go ahead and open them up there to 1 Corinthians 3. We had a great time this weekend at our beach retreat. We're all exhausted. I know the students are a little tired if they're here at all. They might be sleeping already. It was a great time, though. We looked at the fear of the Lord together, how to grow in the fear of the Lord, and had a wonderful time. Yesterday morning when we got up, we met for breakfast, and then we had a time where we went over how to share the gospel. We did some beach evangelism. We went out to talk to people about Jesus. We split into four groups, had a lot of opportunities to share the gospel with people and speak to them. My team that I led, I had two students with me, and as we were going around the beach, we found that there was a sandcastle competition going on. There was a group of missionaries that was there. They were all meeting in this one hotel. And as they had scheduled for their retreat that morning, they had a three-hour window to do a sandcastle competition. So we saw all these groups spread around. They already knew Christ, and we were talking to them a bit. But as they were spreading around, they were working feverishly to get their sandcastles ready in time. And the one lady that I was able to speak to, she had a team, and they were working on this amazing sea serpent dragon-looking creature made of sand. And I said, well, ma'am, you know, when is the deadline for this? When are y'all supposed to be done? She said, we have to be done near about 10 a.m. Or 11 a.m. is when the judges will come around. She said, it'll be gone by noon. It'll be gone by noon. They invested all these hours, and sure enough, when we got out there after lunch, there was no trace at all of any of these sandcastles. And I'm telling you, the elaborate detail of these castles was really impressive just for the amount of time they had to spend. You know, the reason that it doesn't last long on sand, we know the reason. There's no foundation with sand. There's nothing. If you build something out of sand, all it takes is a wave to hit it once or twice, and it's gone. All of that work, all that effort is gone. It is an important thing whenever you build anything that you want to last, that you pay attention to its materials and you pay attention to its foundation. If you get the foundation right and you build with it using precious materials and good materials, it's going to last. It's going to be a lasting thing. I share that illustration just to say, as we look into the Word of God together today, I want us to spend a moment today and to pause and to look at how to build a healthy church and how to make sure that all of us in this room are contributing well to the health of our church. I want to talk today about building a healthy church. I want to talk today about your contribution towards health in this church. If you have your Bibles open, I hope you'll turn with me here to 1 Corinthians chapter 3. We're going to read a few verses together. I'll set the context before we stand for the reading of the Word of God, but here's the context. Paul was writing to a very divided church. You read in chapter 1 of Corinthians that there were people following different leaders. You had some saying, well, I love Paul. Another saying, I love Apollos. And others that said, I love Peter, Cephas. And so you had this division there. As you read the whole letter, this is one of Paul's earliest letters to the church at Corinth, you realize that the one thing missing in the Corinthian church, the one factor that they didn't have in place was love for each other. There was this great desire within the group to have the more miraculous, exciting gifts. And those that maybe had the gift of tongues or prophecy, they would kind of puff themselves up a bit and say, God likes me better than you, my gift is more important than you, because I have a better gift. And so Paul, he really addresses that throughout the letter. He really gets to the point of, you know what, guys, you just need to love each other. And I would say the climax of the entire book is chapter 13. It's a chapter we hear read in churches all the time when we go to a wedding. Love is patient. Love is kind. It's the great chapter about love. What you may not know is that in its context, Paul is actually, in those words, chewing the Corinthians out. He's saying, you know what, guys, love is patient. You're not being patient at all. Love is kind. You're not being kind. He's really holding up love, showing them what they lacked. And so this morning, we're going to look at, though, the foundation they were to have built themselves on and stay established on. Let's stand for the reading of the Word of God. If you have your Bibles open there, we're going to start in verse 9 of 1 Corinthians 3. For we are God's co-workers. You are God's field, God's building. According to God's grace that was given to me, I have laid a foundation as a skilled master builder, and another builds on it. But each one must be careful how he builds on it. For no one can lay any other foundation than what has been laid down. That foundation is Jesus Christ. If anyone builds on that foundation with gold, silver, costly stones, wood, hay, or straw, each one's work will become obvious, For the day will disclose it, because it will be revealed by fire. The fire will test the quality of each one's work. If anyone's work that he has built survives, he will receive a reward. If anyone's work is burned up, it will be lost, but he will be saved, yet it will be like an escape through fire. Don't you yourselves know that you are God's sanctuary and that the Spirit of God lives in you? If anyone destroys God's sanctuary, God will destroy him, for God's sanctuary is holy, and that is what you are. No one should ever deceive himself. If anyone among you thinks he is wise in this age, he must become foolish so that he can become wise. For the wisdom of this world is foolishness with God, since it is written that he catches the wise in their craftiness. And again, the Lord knows that the reasonings of the wise are meaningless. So no one should boast in human leaders, for everything is yours, whether Paul or Apollos or Cephas or the world or life or death or things present or things to come, everything is yours. And you belong to Christ, and Christ belongs to God. Let me pray over the word of God. Father, we take your word. We submit our lives right now under its authority. We pray that in this hour, Father, we would lean in, we would be attentive, and that we would take from your word what you would have us to hear. Let him who has ears to hear what your word has to say to the saints today. I pray this over us in Jesus' name. Amen. You may take a seat. What Paul is doing in this text is he is closing that argument from chapter 1. There are some of you saying you're of Paul and others of Apollos. You needed to know that Paul was the great theologian. And there are people that really liked Paul's preaching in Corinth. When Paul would show up and preach a sermon, he knew all the theology, he knew all the doctrine, he knew all the Old Testament very well. He was such an exegete of the Hebrew. He would work all through that and explain what all the words meant. And everybody that really liked that just clung to him and said, man, I love it when Paul preaches. Paul is such a good preacher. The problem you have with Paul's preaching when you read the rest of the New Testament is you realize there are some sections that point out that Paul was not that exciting. Paul could be long-winded. There were times when Paul would preach, and there's a time in Acts, I know, where he preached so long that a man fell asleep and fell out of a window and died. And what I love about Paul is he just kept preaching. And some men tended to the man, and they're like, yeah, he's dead. And then Paul went over and said, man, rise up. And the Lord healed the man, and he rose up, and they went on. But there are people that are wired that way, that love that sort of lengthy, more of the theological kind of focus on the Word of God. And then you had fiery and thundery Apollos that showed up. And man, when Apollos preached, everybody heard it. Because he was fiery, he would pound the pulpit and yell and scream and just wave his arms, and he was animated. The Corinthian people, some of the Corinthians loved Apollos. The problem you have with Apollos, though, is he didn't know his doctrines very well. And so in the book of Acts, we see there's a moment where some people had to pull Apollos aside and teach him a little fuller, a little better way about the doctrine. And so they each had their strengths. And then you had good old Peter that would show up, Cephas. Can you imagine what it would be like to hear Cephas, Peter himself, the man who denied Christ three times, Christ forgave him, the man who saw all the activities happen, a lot of the miracles, the transfiguration, there he is in the pulpit preaching. Who would not love to have Peter preaching in your pulpit? The Corinthians had access to these three amazing figures of the New Testament. If there's one church you could go back in time and just sit on the pew and kind of listen to the different preachers that came in, this would be one of the ones you would want to go to and sit in on. You can imagine, though, how it is when different gifts, different men get into the pulpit. You have, immaturely sometimes, and immaturely in this church, this clinging that goes on where people say, you know what? I like Paul so much better than Apollos. I like Cephas so much better than Paul. You know, all this division that happens. And Paul says throughout the first chapter, second chapter, and third chapter, that is foolish ignorance. Because he says, Paul may plant, Apollos may water, but it's God who gives the increase. We're just workers in God's fields. It's not about us, it's about the Lord. And so Paul, throughout these first three chapters, is keeping the focus where it is due. And he comes to the head here in verse 21, where he goes into no one should boast in human leaders. And he basically reminds the Corinthians of their focus. We're to focus ourselves on the Lord Jesus Christ. And any preacher that stands in any pulpit is not to make anything of himself, but is to preach Christ and him crucified, and is to stand out of the way, basically, and say, let's all together look ourselves and focus ourselves onto Jesus. And so he begins in verse 9 here, saying, we are God's co-workers, you are God's field, God's building. We're just co-workers. That's all we are as your pastors. According to God's grace that was given to me, I have laid a foundation as a skilled master builder, and another builds on it. Remember, Paul was writing this letter. Someone else was in their pulpit on every Sunday as they gathered in the Corinthian church. And another builds on this foundation that I laid, and each one must be careful how he builds on it. And he's speaking of the pastors. He's also speaking of any leaders in the church, anybody that he's really speaking to the whole church, anybody that's going to be contributing to the health of the church. We must be careful how we build upon the church of God. Verse 11, for no one can lay any other foundation than what has been laid down. That foundation is Jesus Christ. That foundation is Jesus Christ. And he goes on, if anyone builds on that foundation with gold, with silver, with costly stones, wood, hay, or straw, each one's work will become obvious. There's this day of judgment that's going to come that will disclose each man's work. I'm going to stand before Jesus Christ, and all of the work I've done here at South Orlando Baptist Church is going to be laid bare for all to see. If I built on this church with wood, hay, and stubble, meaning if I squandered my time, wasted opportunities, and just kind of lazied myself through the task of the office of the pulpit and all the duties of the pastor, it's going to be made known and evident. And it's going to burn up and it'll be gone. But if I've invested my time well in the study, if I've invested in you and poured into you the very word of God, those things are the gold, the precious stones, those things will remain. But it's not just for the pastor. Any member of a church has a responsibility to help build and to help contribute to the health of its church. And so every one of us in this room, once you're called to follow Christ, you will have a day of reckoning where you will be giving an account of your responsibilities to follow the Lord Jesus. You won't be judged for your sin, friends. You won't be judged for that. That happened at the cross for you. You will be judged, though, for your obedience to Jesus. And all of your work is going to be laid in front of you. And everything you did for the kingdom of Christ, everything you did for eternity is going to last. And everything you did that was a complete and utter waste of time is going to burn up. And so here's the thing. If you're taking some notes, if you're going to contribute to the health of your church, the first thing is you need to build with care. You need to build with care. You and I must take great care how we invest in our church. The foundation of this church can only be Jesus Christ. It can't be any human. It has to be the Lord Jesus, who was 100% human, but also 100% God. Your work and my work will become manifest. And so we must take care how we are building upon it. And it matters what the foundation is. Now, to that end, our goal here is, as we build on Jesus Christ, we are seeking to obey his command, the Great Commission. And you know what his commission is, to go ye therefore into all the world and to make disciples of all the nations. And so we have many nations represented right here in our church. We have a very unique, beautiful church with great diversity, great representation of the nations. But there are so many other nations that still need that gospel message. But we have to build with care. I want you to look into your notes if you have them, or if you can, you can look on the very front of our bulletin today. Because I wanted to show you some highlights of our logo. We have a brand new logo. I've heard some feedback from it. I know it's a little difficult whenever we do anything new. I have a hard time sometimes with brand new ideas and new things. This logo that you're looking at came out of a discussion with our staff and with many of our leaders in this church. And I've heard some fun stuff. I've heard some guy, he said, you know, it kind of looks like, it reminds me of the Olive Garden. It makes me hungry. It makes me want to go eat at the Olive Garden. I thought that was kind of fun. You need to know a couple things. Our old logo, our nice steeple logo that just says South Orlando Baptist Church with a steeple, we're not sending that out to the pastor to die. It's going to show up still in a few areas. We still love that old logo. We're thankful for the way that logo has served this church. But we employed the artistic expertise of our Disney artist in this church. Lynn Ripberger is one of our members, great, dear woman of God. She had a heart to help us, and she's a great artist. She's worked on a lot of Disney films. We said, Lynn, we need your help. We're working on the new logo. Can you help us out? And through a lot of discussion between her and our staff, this is what we ended up coming up with. And I want to go over seven things about this logo you need to know. Seven things. There's a lot more to this logo than might meet the eye. They're here in your notes. Number one, very easily, it's a fruit tree. It's a fruit tree. That's what it is. If you're curious what it is, I hope you know by looking at it. It's a fruit tree. The reason it's a fruit tree, that is representative of our discipleship as a church. Guess what we want this logo to say to every member here and every person that attends? We want everyone that comes here and becomes a part of this church to grow and to bear fruit as a disciple. We want you to grow in Christ and to bear fruit. That's the simplicity of this logo. Number two, very simply, it's an orange tree. It's an orange tree. If you look closer at it, those are oranges growing on that tree, and that represents our local community. We happen to be stationed at South Orlando Baptist Church in Orange County. We are located on South Orange Blossom Trail. The very grounds that this church that we're sitting on right now and enjoying at one time was an orange grove. Everybody in this area knows about oranges. We love our oranges. We're Florida. We're about oranges. So this is something that just kind of speaks to our community and says, you know what? We like oranges too. They're okay with us. All right. Number three, if you look in the center of the logo, it is a cross. The entire logo centers in onto a cross, and that represents the center of our focus. We desire to keep our focus here on the same thing that Paul is declaring in Corinthians, this letter. The foundation is Jesus Christ. There is no other foundation. All that we do centers in on the cross and on what God is doing in our lives through Jesus Christ, God the Son. And so we are focused in on Jesus. That's the center of our focus. And then you notice there are three rings around this logo. They're part of the logo. Let's talk about these rings. The outer ring represents our church community saying to the whole world, come and join our community. We want to invite people to be a part of this community, this faith community we have at South Orlando Baptist Church. We have a lot of fun here. This is a great fellowship, a vibrant fellowship. And we want to declare to the world, come and join us. Come and be a part of what God's doing right here at South Orlando Baptist Church. Come and join our community. The middle ring, as you get into the rings here, represents our connections. And it says to our church, guess what, church? You need to connect with others. You need to get to know the other people who are here. And that happens in our small groups. As you get into our small groups, our Sunday school classes, our home Bible studies, our Sunday night discipleship groups, you're going to connect well with others. And God has gifted you uniquely in a way that He has gifted no one else. And we need those gifts. And guess what? You need the other gifts that are in this room. There are people in this room that have gifts and have been through experiences that you need to lean on them as you're going through your hardships. And so we're saying what we desire to do is we want everyone in this church to connect well with others, and that happens primarily and best in small groups. You see, friend, you can hide in this sanctuary. You can hide in here. It's a big room. I can preach a sermon, and you can tune it out so easily. And I'm not going to have the opportunity in this service to come up to you and to say, hey, how are you doing? How's your walk with the Lord going? How are you reading the Word of God? What's God teaching you? But as you get into small groups and as you grow in connection with other people, you're going to have those questions. You're going to have spiritual accountability taking place. And so I really encourage you to grow with others and to get more connected here and to get into the small groups. I encourage you, check out our Sunday school classes. Get into a home group. Plug in here. And then as you grow closer to the cross and closer inward here, the inside ring represents our calling, saying to you, find your calling, find your ministry. We want everyone in this church to figure out how God has gifted you for ministry. We want to equip you to learn how to share your faith and to share the gospel. And we want to connect you well to any of our ministries where you can go and proclaim the gospel in conjunction with other members of our church and to help out. And so that is our focus. This logo, actually, when you study it, this is something that is representative of the process of making disciples for this church. We are seeking to leverage all that we're doing for the sole purpose of fulfilling the Great Commission and honoring our Lord Jesus to make disciples. So if you look with your notes, number seven here, as you grow closer to the cross, you will travel through joining a community, connecting with other believers, and discovering your calling. The express result of bearing fruit and glorifying God. That is why we're here. That's what we're here to do. The cornerstone, if you go out and look at our church as you exit, it actually says on our cornerstone, this building here is dedicated to the glory of God. We are dedicated to the glory of God. We desire to display that glory as we go through our community, and we desire as a church as we gather to just display that glory of God and to worship Him and bear fruit together. And so that's what we're going to do. We're going to build here with care, of course, as we build the church. And this is what we're seeking to see happen in your life. We want to see you bearing fruit and obeying the Lord Jesus. As we keep working through the text, if you'll look with me, he says, you know, you're going to have that day, verse 13, where everyone's work will become obvious. Dear friend, you're going to have that day. Your work will become obvious. If you have anything that helped build your church, it's going to yield for you a reward. And what on earth can that mean? I don't know, but I just know I want to get to that day, and I want to have something remain that mattered for the kingdom and for the church. I want to get there. I don't want my entire life to be wasted and burnt up as just a complete waste. And I will tell you that the only thing that matters in life eternally is what you do for Christ. It's only the things you do with Jesus Christ that will last eternally. So look at verse 16. Don't you yourselves know that you are God's sanctuary? That means you're the temple. And that the Spirit of God lives in you, verse 16. If anyone destroys God's sanctuary, God will destroy him. For God's sanctuary is holy, and that is what you are. Can I tell you that God cares for his church? God cares for his people. He doesn't want anyone messing with his people. If you're going to mess with the church and mess and stir things up and make a mess of God's people, he's going to take care of you here. It says this. He will destroy you. God will cut you down. This is a great warning in Scripture for anyone that might come into the church and say, I'm going to seek to work my work here and destroy what's going on. The Bible warns us about wolves that enter in with sheep's clothing. And we have to take care, Rick, myself, Ben, we have to take care and guard this flock from the wolves. That's why we don't just lay hands on anyone quickly that shows up on the first Sunday and says, I want to teach a class. We say, you know what? We need to get to know you a bit. We need to know more about you. We need to understand you a little more. We have people that come in almost monthly that say, I want to get up on stage and say some things. And we're like, we don't even know your name. We don't even know your middle name. We need to know what you believe, who you are. So come in, be a part of our group. Let us get to know you. And then we'll see about it. We'll see about it over time. We have to be careful, though, and this is a warning of Scripture that we have to take care in as we're building up the church of God. We have to beware of this warning. If you're going to destroy, if you're going to harm the work God's doing in the church, God's going to get you. God is going to destroy you. And so you don't mess with God's church. You don't do it. Can I say a few more things here? The Bible says that you are God's sanctuary. This sanctuary we're in is a it's a physical location that we gather in, but this building, by the way, is not the church. You, dear friend, if you have Christ in you, you are the church. We don't gather we do gather in a building, but if this building burnt down, if we're not in this building, the church of South Orlando Baptist is just fine because you are the church. As long as we're not in the building while it's burning, okay? We're okay. But you're the church. The Holy Spirit dwells in you. Now, in the Old Testament, the Holy Spirit, the Shekinah glory of God would show up in that temple in the Holy of Holies. And all of Israel would face it, and every year would bring their offerings and tribute into it and sacrifice there. But you know, when Jesus hung on that cross, you remember the story that the temple, inside the temple, that curtain that separated everyone from the inner part of the temple, the Holy of Holies, was torn in half. And Christ made it very clear that he would indwell the believers, and we would be able to worship God wherever we are, in spirit and in truth. You now are the temple. You are the temple. The Holy Spirit indwells you today. And so don't forget that. And that's what Paul's saying. Don't yourselves know you are God's temple. The Spirit of God lives in you. But boy, you have to heed the warning. We are surrounded in this world by many warnings. We have a lot of warnings that we experience in this world. I remember just a few years ago, I had a cold, and I went to see a doctor. The doctor looked at everything and he said, Dave, I'm going to prescribe for you an antibiotic. I'm going to give you an antibiotic. And I remember I went to the pharmacy and I bought that antibiotic and I took it home. And I was all about taking that antibiotic until I read the sheet of paper that came with it. And it had all these warnings on it. Let me read what was on that sheet of paper. It says, you may experience dry mouth, dizziness, headaches, cramps, nausea, vomiting, or in extremely rare cases, death. You know, I read that, and I'm like, it's a cold. I think I'll take my chances with the cold, you know? And I ended up, I didn't take a single pill because I read the warning label, and I thought, I don't know. I'll be that one guy, the extremely rare case, where I'm going to take a pill, and my wife's going to find me in the kitchen with the pill bottle, you know? And it was me. I was the lucky one that died. And so I didn't take it, all right? I'm a chicken when I read the warnings on things. There are warning labels everywhere. You'll find them on commercials. There are all these nice car commercials that drive cars into the ocean, and they look kind of cool. But I was watching one of those, and I was able to see it in small print on the screen. It said, do not drive your car into the ocean. It actually said that on the screen. I thought, that's a good warning right there. I realized Liquid Plumber had this warning on the bottle. Warning, do not reuse this bottle to store beverages. It's a good warning. Again, my wife would find me in the kitchen with the Liquid Plumber bottle wondering what happened here. I had stored beverages there. Windex says this on the bottle, do not spray in your eyes. Do not spray in your eyes. Rick, some poor soul got Windex and thought, I'm going to spray this in my eyes. There was a lawsuit, and now we have that warning on the label when you buy Windex. It happens. I'm not making this up. If you own a Dremel electric rotary tool, If you look in the instructions, this is listed in the warnings there. It says, this product is not intended for use as a dental drill. We got to take care with all these warnings. It's a dangerous world we live in. And dear friend, you got to take care. You got to take care in the church. Listen up. I want to get real serious here. You got to be careful that when God is at work in a church, that you're not hurting its growth. And can I say something that pains me to say? I've been aware over so many months, I've had people bring me complaints about what happens in this room. We have a lot of people that throughout the entire service will just sit and talk throughout the service, and they distract. And there was somebody asked a few months ago, I said, hey, what do you think of the sermon? Did God speak to you at all? And they said, you know what? I couldn't hear a word you said because there were people behind me that talked throughout the whole service. I've been told that we have people in this very room, adults, that'll sit in this room and just surf Facebook the whole time or play video games on their iPads. Have you no fear of God? Does it not concern you that maybe God's not speaking to you through the sermon, but maybe someone sitting next to you needs to hear it? And does it not scare you at all that you might impede what they need to hear? Friend, even the small things we do can hurt the church. And so take care as you show up in church. Take care. Take care that you do not impede the Spirit of God in this very room. You do not want to harm the growth that God may be doing in someone else's heart. I say that in love. And I say that because I'm a little worried for you. You don't want to mess with the church. You don't want to impede what God's doing with his people. And if you're a distraction, I would say if you can't just behave and pay attention, you may need to just not come. Because you don't want to distract what God's doing with someone sitting near you. Please, please take care on those matters. And heed this warning. Beware of the warning. Third thing we see in verse 18, no one should deceive himself. If anyone is among you who thinks he's wise in this age, he must become foolish so they become wise. Now, Paul's addressing these people that were showing up in the Corinthian pulpit thinking that they had hung the moon. They thought they were God's gift to the church, and they thought they were the wisest person to ever stand in that pulpit. And Paul's addressing this, and he says, for the wisdom of this world is foolishness with God, since it is written, he catches the wise in their craftiness. And again, the Lord knows that the reasonings of the wise are meaningless. So no one should boast, and this is all that Paul leads it up to, no one should boast in human leaders. No one should boast in human leaders. The third point today, if you're going to contribute to the health of your church, you need to boast only in God. Boast only in God. I know you've had, just like the Corinthian church, a lot of different preachers come and stand in this pulpit. In just a matter of years, who knows? Rick's day, my day is going to end here. And we have to be careful that we do not get so clingy to the men that God places here. We have to understand the bigger picture. It's all about Jesus Christ. You know, Rick and Ben and Carla, myself, as we talk and pray over this church, we realize every week, we realize we can do nothing apart from Jesus. That's John 15. Apart from me, you can do nothing. We realize that. We realize that we're just goobers. We're sinners. We're going to let you down. There are going to be days where we're going to fail you. You're going to need us, and we're going to be either sick or maybe on a vacation. We're not going to be accessible, and we're going to let you down. But our whole goal together is we are collectively pointing you to the one who will never let you down, and that's Jesus Christ. He will never leave you. He will never forsake you. There will never be a time that you call out to him that he will not be ready to assist you. And so we want you to boast only in Jesus. And we want, as a staff, to just say, look to him, because we're looking to him. We're following Jesus. We're nothing. He's everything. He's the greatest. He's the pearl of great price that we are all after. We pursue him. And so no one should boast in human leaders. And Paul tells us why no one should boast in human leaders. He reminds the Corinthians, he reminds us of something that Christians need to think through in Jesus. Why should we not boast in human leaders? Because everything is yours. And he just closes the circle here. He says in verse 22, whether it's Paul or Apollos or Cephas, guess what? All three of those men are yours in Christ. God has raised them all up to bless you. You need to understand God's sovereign blessing here in these people. And then he goes further. He goes much deeper. He says, or the world is yours, or life is yours, or death, or things present, or things to come. Everything is yours. And you belong to Christ, and Christ belongs to God. Boy, the church can get so dangerous when people puff themselves up and think there's something, maybe God's gift to the church. I had a minister when I was being ordained. He said, David, I'm going to warn you. There are three things you got to worry about that are going to ruin your ministry. Three things you need to be concerned about. And he was a pastor, so they all started with the same letter. And he said, they're girls, they're greed, and they're glory. Beware of girls. You just need to love your wife, focus on her, and everything will be fine. Just love your wife. Greed. Don't think you're in ministry just to make money and get all money hungry. That'll ruin you. And then the third one was glory. Don't think that God's going to bless things and it's all because of you. It's all God. God gives the increase. Paul plants, Apollos waters. God gives the increase. Keep that focus as a pastor on giving glory to God. All the glory goes to God. What a great word. We've seen examples in our nation of people who stood in a pulpit and declared great things and puffed themselves up, and then great was their ruin. One that I show young ministers all the time is I say, you need to study the story of Jim Jones. Jim Jones started out as really a Christian preacher, and then he got a little more puffed up. His church began to grow. Do y'all know the story of Jim Jones in Jonestown? Do y'all know that story? Listen, I'm going to quote a sermon of Jim Jones real quick. I'm just going to quote a sentence. This is what he told his congregation in California. He was preaching a sermon in California, and he got a little bit big in his britches, and he said this to them. He said, I'll be your father, I'll be your brother, I'll be your friend, I'll be your God. And there were 900 Americans that followed Jim Jones to their deaths. 900 Americans that followed him to South America, and they're dead today. We have to be so careful that the only thing we give glory to and praise to is the Lord Jesus Christ in the church. He is the one in our midst doing the work, and praise God he is. Because Rick, you and I can't do it, man. We can't change hearts. We can't draw sinners to Jesus. We can just serve and be obedient, but Christ has to do the work. And we just yield to him. We just yield to him. I love that. I want to conclude where the text does. Everything is yours. When you realize that everything is yours in Jesus Christ, all that you will ever need is found in the relationship with Jesus Christ, and then that is overflowing towards you in the relationship once you know Jesus, it changes how you treat others. It changes how you contribute towards your church and help out. And this glorious truth of everything being yours in Jesus, it has great application in this world, in life, in death, and all that you're going to face. Let me just go over a few promises, and I'll close us in prayer. This world is yours. In that as Christians, we are able to enjoy some great things in this world with a brand new dimension and enjoyment with the maker of this world indwelling us. How great as we get to go through this world and enjoy how this world glorifies God, the skies declare his handiwork, and we have the very maker of it all indwelling us. What a joy, what a privilege we have as Christians. Life is ours. Life is yours because it cannot be taken from you until the time that God has appointed. And when you are in Christ and your life is in Christ, life is awesome. It's so much fun. And that's all yours in Jesus. Death is yours in that it has lost its power over you in Christ. Death has lost its sting. There's nothing to fear now in death because Christ took the sting of death for you and for me on the cross. The present is ours. It's ours because whatever our present circumstances, whatever we face presently, we're able to rejoice in our Lord Jesus Christ. And Paul said in Philippians 4:13, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. He said that in the context of his circumstances. He was able to rejoice no matter what because he knew Christ. And you and I, no matter what may come, whether it's cancer, the loss of a job, whatever it may be, we're able with Jesus to rejoice and labor through it. The future is ours because it is in the hands of our Lord Jesus Christ and we are co-heirs with him. And as Paul reminds us here, we belong to Christ and Christ belongs to God. So friend, where are you at with Jesus? Do you know that in Jesus, all the promises of God are yes in Christ? And are you a co-heir? Are you inheriting these promises of the Word of God in a relationship with Jesus? Or friend, are you outside of that? Are you outside of that fellowship? Do you not know Christ as your Lord and Savior? If you don't, we want you to know him. We want to have an invitation today where we would love to talk to you and walk you through the Word of God and help you to know him. And if that's you, we invite you to come today. I want to conclude, though, just by saying that from this text, there was a man years ago that was realizing that the church of his nation was shifting. It was tending towards liberalism. It was tending in a direction and shifting in a direction that really denied the miracles of Scripture and the promises of Scripture. And his name was Samuel Stone, and he was studying this passage during an especially heated period of theological controversy in England. The year was 1866. Liberalism threatened to destroy the great cardinal doctrines that had been held by the Anglican Church of that time. And so he sat down and wrote a hymn, and he was a very strong supporter of the conservative faith. He refused to compromise in any way the critical attacks on doctrinal authority. And so it was his desire to write a hymn that would reaffirm the lordship of Christ as the foundation of the church. To combat all the skeptical liberal scholarship, he wrote 12 hymn texts based on the Apostles' Creed. And the main summation of his hymn, the main hymn he wrote, is a hymn that we sing occasionally. It's the church's one foundation. We're going to close this service today by singing that hymn together and reaffirming together that Jesus Christ alone is the foundation of this church, of South Orlando Baptist Church. We're going to commit to focus on him, to grow disciples, and to grow closer and to build each other up and to stir up the gifts of this church. As we follow the Lord Jesus Christ, we're going to go full throttle together, growing in him and completing holiness and the fear of God together as a church. Let me just pray for us as a church. Father, I'm thankful for your word. I'm thankful that you've given us Christ where you should have, in your righteous anger, condemned us to hell forever. You're a holy, perfect, righteous God, and we are fallen sinners. We sin daily, moment by moment. And your word tells us even our righteous works in your sight, they're like filthy rags. Even the good things that we claim to do and think that we're doing, Father, they're just filth in your glory, in the light of your glory. We need Jesus. And we thank you that in your love for sinners, you demonstrated your love for us and that you sent Christ to come and to die on the cross for our sins. We thank you that he was buried for our sins and our sins were buried with him. He was raised from the dead. Father, we thank you that he has established his church and the gates of hell will not prevail against his church. Lord, help us as a church to focus on Jesus. Help us to grow in Jesus. Help us to bear fruit from our relationship with Jesus. As a church, may the presence of Christ be felt here every time we gather. And Father, may as we leave this building, may we display the love of Christ to this world and take to this world those who desperately need in darkness the light of the gospel. May we take that gospel to them. Father, help us. We yield to you. We focus on the foundation of Christ as Lord. And we seek in this church to preach nothing but Christ and him crucified. Lord, bless us as a church. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, friend, if you're here, we're at the time of invitation. We're going to sing the Church is One Foundation together. We're going to stand just a moment. If you don't know the Lord, you want to know him, I'm ready to help you know him. If you'll come forward, we'll walk and talk about it. If you need to join this church, God's spoken to you about being a member here. If you need baptism, this is a fitting time to step forward and say, I want to be a member. I want to get baptized. I want to follow this great King and Lord Jesus. Let's stand. Let's sing this hymn together. And you respond if he's leading you to come forward.